Saying all that, I want to jump into our heart and soul message today that comes from Matthew chapter 5. During the series and the devotionals we're tracking with this, we're teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Jesus, the words of life that people have been inspired by and built their life upon for a very, very long time. And so we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 today. And here's what I want you to hear today. Jesus speaks vision over us, over the nation of Israel, but also his church that would to come. So he's speaking vision into people's lives. If he were here today, he would say these words and they would apply as much to us today as they did to that crowd that was hearing him 2,000 years ago. All right, so I want you to listen for the vision of salt. I want you to listen for the vision of light. And then I'm gonna close by talking about legacy today because I'd like us to think about our legacies together. So verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Of course, Jesus is speaking to the crowd. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how then can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So do you hear the vision? You're the salt of the earth. You don't know what that means, perhaps, and I'll explain that in a moment. It's a little easier to understand the light of the world because light is always a good thing. The absence of light is always a bad thing. But this is vision over his church. Generation after generation saying yes to this type of thing is what God can use. Now, I will start by saying this. Salt and light often looks different. Actually, it's not often. It always looks different. It's contextual to the person and the place and the people that are around them. So let me give you a few examples. Sometimes salt and light can look very big and prominent, and it can get lots of people's attention, and people can talk about it for years to come. A few weeks ago, I was listening to some teaching by author Jim Wallace, and he was talking about a time when he visited South Africa in the 1980s. It was during the height of apartheid. And the plan was, as soon as he landed, he and a few others were going to meet Bishop Desmond Tutu at St. George's Cathedral for a rally. A rally made up of mostly young people who were opposing South African apartheid. So for those of you that are old enough, you remember the scene, you remember the videos that we'd see in the evening news. Now the government found out what was planned and they canceled the rally. And so the group of people said, you know what we'll do instead? We'll just get together and we'll have a worship service because they can't stop us from doing that. And so, as Wallace describes, as the car pulled up to the cathedral, he noticed that there were two or three times the number of police and military there than those that were there for the actual rally. And they were standing outside the cathedral, and there was just walls of these policemen and military personnel that were making it hard for people to enter into the cathedral. And the overwhelming show of power was meant to intimidate those that were there to be a part of the rally, but now the worship service. The service started, and in the middle of Desmond Tutu's message, the South African security police broke into the doors. They surrounded the people sitting in the room. So imagine if that were to happen here. They bust in the back doors. They surround the perimeter of the room. They pull out tape recorders. Remember when those existed? Like there was a tape inside, and you hit play, and you hit record, and it was big. And they pulled out their notebooks because they were trying to capture something that he would say that would give them a reason to put him back in prison because he had just been released. They were saying, hey, we're in control here. This movement of hope is actually, it's not really a movement of hope. And so he noticed all of this taking place and he stopped preaching and he looked kind of like this. He was in his robe. He's a little man, but he was a powerful man. And he bowed his head and he closed his eyes and he took a moment as if to pray. Then he stopped and he looked up and he looked at those men that were around the room and he said, you are very powerful men, but you are not gods. And I serve a God who will not be mocked. So since you have already lost, we invite you to join the winning side. And the room erupted. The young people stood up began singing songs and dancing a traditional South African dance, and they danced their way out of the cathedral into the streets. See, salt can look like that. Salt and light can look like that. It can also be more personal and smaller. This week, Elise was telling me about some people that we know. There's a mom, single mom of five kids. The story of their life is very tragic. Her husband was murdered years ago, and so she's been raising five kids on her own ever since. A couple of the boys are on my football team. They're a delight. Well, one of them is a little bit of a knucklehead when it comes to school. And he hadn't been doing his schoolwork. And he hadn't been going to class. So guess what mama did? On her day off, she followed him all day to all seven periods. She sat behind him in class. She walked him up to the teacher, at every period and said, "What can I do to get my grade up?" That's a mom that won't let her kids fall through the cracks. That's salt and light. Can look like that. Can look like this. We have a doctor here at Cornerstone. I won't give you her name because I don't want you to overwhelm her. But she's an amazing physician. She specializes in helping people heal from the most complex diseases. So they end up coming to her when all the other, you know, options have been closed. They're not working. She's very good at her job, and she's very in high demand. But one of the things that makes her good at her job is she deals hope to people. She prescribes hope and meaning and peace to her patients who are anxious and hurting and afraid. Because she knows something. She knows that life runs on such things. Ironically, she also knows that people heal better, survive more, overcome their afflictions if their life is filled with love and hope and purpose and peace. And that's not just being a doctor or a physician, that's salt and light. So salt and light looks very different. And I tell you that because I want you thinking that during this whole message, how it should look for you because of the places that you go. Where there are certain things that need to be preserved, where there is darkness, God has sent you into those places. It is not an accident. There is salt and there is light. It is true of you, and you're a part of a legacy. All right, so I want to take you through the metaphors that Jesus gives because I just want to make sure we understand what it means to be salt and light. In verse 13, he says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it cannot be salty again." What does it mean when he says, "You are the salt of the earth"? You know, for most of us, we think of salt, we just think of the flavor. We think that it is useful on popcorn. It's useful in cooking. It makes food better. But for most of human history, that was not the primary value of salt. Salt, for most of human history, has been used as something that preserves food, something that allows food to stay good longer, something that keeps food from spoiling. It's a preservation ingredient. And because of that, it was very, very important in the ancient world. So it was in like the 1920s and 30s that, you know, refrigerators made their way into homes in the U.S. But before that, this is what they used to have to do. There were things called ice boxes, literal ice boxes. And very strong people, this is a couple strong ladies, would deliver blocks of ice to homes. And those blocks of ice would be placed in ice boxes where people would keep the food to keep it fresh. Imagine the energy, the financial commitment to make sure that you could preserve food. But for most of human history, people haven't had access to ice like this. And so what would they do? They would use salt. So in ancient times, electricity didn't exist, ice wasn't available, and so people would use large amounts of salt to preserve their food. You would find this, you know, if there were restaurants or in even small family kitchens, salt was everywhere and is used to preserve meat and fish. It was of high value in the ancient world, and so the Israelites, the Greeks, the Chinese, and throughout the Roman world, salt was a commodity to preserve food, which what does that do? It preserves life. Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt. The word was their salarium, which is the word from which we get salary. So they were paid with currency, but they were paid with salt that they could then use or they could sell it. In the ancient world, it was referred to as white gold because it kept food healthy. made life possible, preserved certain things. In Middle Eastern cultures, salt was actually used in some important religious traditions like sacrifices or covenant making. By the way, covenant making, think of a wedding, okay, for covenant making. Like you're binding yourself to another person. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, I don't think the verse is up there, but you can go back and look it up. It's over and over again in the Old Testament. But when they're told to bring their grain offering, they're told to also bring the salt with it, the salt of the covenant. Salt became a symbol of covenant making. It became a symbol of friendship. So what is it that preserves friendships like fidelity, faithfulness, forgiveness, love, hospitality? Salt has been a symbol of those things because it preserves the relationship. It's very, very important. Anyone here ever traveled to Salzburg, Austria? Hands? It's the Sound of Music town. Years ago, we drove through Salzburg. We had one day there. We got there one evening. We woke up in the morning. We couldn't wait to see the green hills, and the hills were singing, all the stuff. And they were covered in clouds. And so we were in Salzburg, but missed the beauty. But Salzburg is a very, very wealthy city, and it has been for a very, very long time. It gets its name from the salt deposits that were underground. So if you go back and study history, medieval history, even ancient history, that town was really, really wealthy. It wasn't a political center. It wasn't the home of a king. It wasn't even a strategic place on trade routes. It was wealthy because they had salt. And everyone in the world needed salt to preserve life. So Jesus chooses that metaphor and says, that's what you're like. Not just that that's what you're like, but that's who you are. You preserve life in all of its forms. You understand the great value of life, those things that are living, those things that are beautiful, that are good. You understand that life needs to be preserved, whether it's from a child in their mother's womb to the oldest, most elderly, sick person. Life is sacred and needs to be preserved. But it's more than that. It understands that people of every walk of life, that life needs to be recognized and esteemed and preserved. So every nation is valuable. Every race is valuable. Every sex is valuable. Every class, whatever group or label you want to put on yourself, God's people recognize life where it is, and part of our calling is to preserve it. But it's more than just those things. It's also to preserve those things that are good, true, and beautiful in the world. The world is broken. It will never, listen to this, it will never stop moving towards decay. On its own, the world is always moving towards death and decay. Division, oppression, violence, war, symptoms of darkness, symptoms of brokenness. But there's also things that are true and good and beautiful in this world. The kingdom of God is on the move. And what is it that Christians are called to do but to bring those preserving ingredients into the world? Satan, you know, he gets a lot of attention for being the father of lies, which he certainly is. But we're told that he comes and he steals. But what does he also do? He kills and destroys. He wants to ruin things, take it apart. You are the salt of the earth. You're meant to preserve which is beautiful. Hey, maybe you're the only person in a dysfunctional family that's trying to hold it together. That sounds like salt to me. Maybe you're the only person at your place of work that has a different perspective, that life is about more than just flesh and blood and getting rich and then dying someday. You know that there's more to life. You know that people need more than that, that their souls are empty. And you sneak in little things from here from time to time to help people notice that. That sounds like salt. Salt is needed. It's a preserving ingredient. By the way, salt throughout the scriptures has been a symbol of the Spirit. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, we love this verse because it talks about the power that's been given to us. But look what it says. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So the Spirit does to us what salt does for food. And if that Spirit who raised him from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit that is in you. I mean, there's tremendous power that's been placed inside of you. Jesus said it shows up like salt, preserving. It also shows up like light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. This metaphor is a little easier for us to grasp because we all know the importance of light because we've all been in places where there has been no light. Whether it's a horrible tunnel that Pastor Gene takes you through in Israel, it's an inside story I'll tell you sometime. Someone might have had a nervous breakdown inside the tunnel, the dark tunnel long ago. Or you're camping and you can't find your light. Or you wake up in a room that you're not familiar with and you can't find the light switch. It's just like panic, right? When there is no light. Light reveals, light exposes, it transforms darkness. There is no life on earth without light. It allows things to grow and to multiply. Light allows things to move forward and progress in life. Over and over again in the scriptures and even just writing from non-biblical writers, darkness is used to describe evil, all the things, all that way the world decays, separation, sickness, sadness, division, depression, danger, it's all there. It's all part of the darkness that's around us. The scriptures are really clear that we once walked in darkness, but God has shined his light on us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And what's interesting is Jesus is using a metaphor, as is Paul in Ephesians, to describe us, but it's the same metaphor that's used to describe Jesus. In John chapter 8, for when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's John 1:9. Light that is meant to be shared. Dallas Willard has this beautiful quote. He says, Jesus is simply the brightest spot in the human scene. That is so true. The brightest spot in the human scene. Jesus is saying that fire, that light has been placed inside of all of his people and it can't be put out. It can't be extinguished, but we can cover it up. A conviction, an overall direction in life that says, I have a fire inside of me that burns to honor God more than myself, a passion and a focus that says, I live to honor and serve other people more than ourselves. That's what gets placed inside a follower of Jesus. And it's not that hard to figure out what it looks like to be light. We love people, we serve, we're generous when we can, we pray for them, we sacrifice, we open our home. God still uses the old things to bring light into darkness. Mother Teresa, you know, she had just very simple, clear words. And she was always encouraging people to say yes to the light that's in them. Here's one of her quotes. She says, we need to give Christ a chance to make use of us. Have you ever done that? Has it been a long time since you've done that? To be his word and his work. To share his food and his clothing in the world today. If we do not radiate the light of Christ around us, the sense of darkness that prevails in the world will increase. This has been placed inside of every person. Before he died, Dallas Willard, who was a professor at University of Southern California, but just a great thinker about spiritual things, he wrote an essay about how unique it is that the vision of Jesus can be passed on to his people and it's not lost. And so he tells the story of visiting Assisi, Italy, where it's named after St. Francis, or St. It's named after that famous monk, right? Jeez. I just read some of his stuff this week. Not Francis the Sissy, Francis of Assisi. And Assisi is named after him. We got it. But if you go there, oh yeah. If you go there today, you'll see like figurines and quotes and all of these different things everywhere. And you'll run into people that love to think about St. Francis. But their life isn't like his. Whatever vision and passion he had, it hasn't been passed on to the people that are even there centering their life around him. He also tells a story of Arthur Anderson, a man who had rock solid integrity, crystal clear vision in accounting. He wanted to redo that whole field of work around integrity. Created incredible marketing principles, but years later when other people sat in his seat, those people acted in the good name of Arthur Anderson, but they did not have his vision, and they brought disaster upon themselves and other people as they said yes to greed over and over again. And so Willard's like, well, why is it that the founding vision doesn't get passed on to the next generations? Why is it that it's lost? And he had some theories too, but then he asked this question, why is it though that the vision of Jesus is not lost? Like, it burns inside of people. Year after year, generation after generation, place after place, it burns inside of people. It's a remarkable thing. You're the light of the world. That light has been lit and placed inside of you, and it is a very, very unique thing. Now, there's encouragement to not lose our saltiness. There's encouragement to not put out our light. And there are different things that can do that. Selfishness, sin, fear, a lack of vision, just thinking that life is just simply about flesh and blood and just winning and losing in life. I mean, that will keep you from letting your light shine. That will keep you from being salty. But I want to connect it to the theme that we're using today around mental health. People who struggle with their mental health, you know what's happening? It's like a basket that's put over a lamp. It's like hiding the light. And I want you to hear today that your light matters. Spent time with people who struggle with mental health. They struggle, even if it's not mental health, just things like grief and loss. And there are a couple things that are encouraging to people. Number one, that the healing is possible, that God will lead you through this and it will be different someday. But number two, people want to know that their affliction is not wasted. They want to know that God can use it. Okay? And I want you to know, if you're someone that struggles with your mental health or addiction, that God can use it. But it's really important that we understand that this is something that's putting out people's light. All right, so we're gonna illustrate it today. We're gonna do something we've never done in here. We're gonna illustrate it together today, all right? So in just a moment, I'm gonna ask all of you to stand up. This will only last for a couple minutes, all right? I'm gonna ask all of you to stand up, and I'm gonna ask you to pull out your phone, something I will never, ever ask you to do again here at Cornerstone, okay? I want you to stand up, you're gonna pull out your phone, and I want everyone to turn their flashlight on. Okay, we're gonna do this all at the same time. Hold on, you don't have to stand up yet. Don't turn your lights on yet. Just a moment, we're gonna stand up, turn the lights on together. And then the guys in the back are gonna close the doors and they're gonna turn the lights off, okay? And then I want us to think about certain groups who are struggling currently in our country today, all right? So really, the only lights that are gonna be shining are those on your phone and the one that's coming off of my iPad. So let's stand up together, pull your phone out. Please turn your flashlight on. All right, we can turn the lights off. Doors are closed. Let them shine in the room. All right, everyone's got a light. Now, I'm gonna ask certain people to turn their lights off, okay? Keep them on for now. Suicide rates in our country are increasing across just about every demographic. But the highest increase is among men 65 and older. Did you know that? Shows up as deaths of despair. So as a way to represent that group, you don't have to tell us exactly how old you are, but if you're a man that's 65 or older, I want you just to turn your light off and remain standing. Just turn your light off. Okay, here's the second group. Mental health issues like depression and anxiety are hitting our young people the hardest. A third of young adults 18 to 25 are struggling with some high degree of anxiety or depression. Their light is struggling to shine. So, in way of representing that group, if you're someone that's between the ages of 18 to 25, I want you to turn your light off. And while you're at it, if you're next to a man that's 65 and older, show him how to turn his light off, because he's still working on it. Are you aware that young girls are doing really bad? I mean, young adults, young teens, they're all struggling. I'll give you a couple stats. Boys who were checked into the hospital for self-harm, the number of boys checked into the hospital for self-harm since 2012 has increased by 48%. But the number of girls checked into the hospital for self-harm since 2012 has increased by 188%. Female teens develop depression twice as often as their male counterparts. So if you happen to be a girl, 12 to 18, I want you to turn your light off. But here's what I also want. If you're a parent of a girl, 12 to 18, I want you to turn your light off. And we all know what addiction's like. I'm not going to give you any stats on that, but I'm just going to say if there's someone in your immediate family that's struggling with addiction, or you're that person, I want you to turn your light off. All right, look around. I mean, obviously things got darker, right? But it's a picture of something that's true. When you struggle with these things, you hear lies. You hear just destroying, destructive messages that your life doesn't matter. So much so that some people end their life. But others just hide their light. There's nothing to give, they believe. And what happens is the light that God wants to shine through his church is struggling to shine. So when we talk about helping people, we're not just talking about being compassionate. We're talking about making sure that the salt and light that is inside of God's people continues to be shared in the world. All right, you can turn your light off and be seated. Guys will turn the lights back up. We need pictures of things that seem obscure or far away. We need these pictures. Your healing is possible. Your light is important. All right, I want to take us to the subject of legacy today. Legacy is defined as something that is passed on from one person or one group of people to another person or another group of people. Everyone has a legacy. Some people have legacies that are forgettable. Some people have legacies that are famous. Some people have legacies that are good. Some people have legacies that are bad. Parents are well aware that they pass on good and bad things to their kids. We know what it's like to have legacies that are very, very different. The scriptures talk about legacy of passing that on to someone else, but did you know that the scriptures also talk about legacy in the sense that you fulfill other people's legacy? You finish it. So for a moment, I want you to think of the people that have been a part of your life that you can name and think of who have touched you. They have moved you towards love. They have moved you towards faith. They have held your hand and walked with you as you struggled. I just want you to think of some of those people. I want you to be grateful. I mean, we all have, as the scriptures describe, our own cloud of witnesses that are around us, supporting us, encouraging us. You're a part of their legacy. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's an amazing chapter to read. I encourage you to read it this week. Often it gets called like the Hall of Faith, and there's a number of different people that are mentioned there because of their faithfulness and their generosity and the way that they lived in the world. But it talks about how they didn't fulfill everything that they wanted to. They didn't see the results of all of their labor and all of their fruit. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, it says this very interesting thing. These were all commended for their faith, all of these people that were just mentioned. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Here's what it means. That there was something that they were trying to fulfill that could only be fulfilled in the next generation, or in other people, or in people like you. The message reads this way, message version. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what that was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not completed apart from ours. So it's true that you have a legacy that will be passed on, but you are fulfilling someone else's legacy as you live. That's what it's saying. I mean, it's weaving stories of salt and light together. And that's perspective. That's how God builds the kingdom. Life upon life upon life. Legacy upon legacy upon legacy. All right, I'm gonna illustrate the importance of legacy in the crowd of witnesses that I hope that you know that you're a part of. So whether you're struggling with your mental health or you're just a person that's doing well and right now you want your salt and your light to share, I want you to know there are people around you, there's a crowd, there's a legacy, there's a crowd of faith around you that's cheering you on. I think we need these pictures. So I'm gonna tell you what I'm gonna show you. This is not meant to be a shameless Carlucci moment here, all right? But I am going to show you one of the most precious videos our family has. It's right up there with my second son, Wyatt, riding his bike for the first time. Okay, that brave little face when he was doing it. What I'm gonna show you today is the last 30 seconds of my oldest son, Cole's state championship wrestling match that happened in February 2012. Both the guys you'll see in the video are wearing black singlets. Cole's on top. He's got, it's hard to see, but he's got these gold numbers on the back, which by the way, we call them the fire singlets. Some of his teammates lost their home in the Marshall Fire, so they had singlets dedicated to those victims or those people who had lost their home, and the date of the fire was on their back. So it's super cool singlet. Although singlets aren't really cool, but they're as cool as they get. Okay, a bunch of our friends are there. Our buddy Dan Lance is in the crowd with Aaron Wardle, and Dan is recording this, and he's the one that gave us this gift and sent it to us. He's about 20 rows up. Elise, Cole's mom, is somewhere up in the concourse because she's so nervous she can't sit down, but you can hear her a little bit in the video, and then you can see her at the end of the video, okay? I'm sitting in Cole's corner. I'm his coach, and I'm in the corner all dressed up looking good, all right, in my suit. Not that good. Didn't fit like it used to. Next time I'm there, I'm going to need a bigger suit. But Cole started wrestling when he was 6 years old. And this is the dream of every wrestler when they start wrestling. I want to be a state champ. It really is. Every year, I would take my boys to Pepsi Center or Ball Arena, and we watch the state championship. And every one of them at one point or another has looked at me and said, "Can I do that?" And I said, "It's a lot of hard work, but you can." Cole had been to that tournament a couple other times and never got close to getting into this match. But what made this particular moment more special is that a few months before, Cole had torn his ACL playing football. It ended his football season, and if you know anything about knee injuries, that usually puts you out for about a year. And so we thought Cole's season was gonna be over, but we knew it was gonna be a special season because he was gonna be ranked number one or number two going into the season. But we put a plan together with a bunch of other medical people and coaches, and we came up with a plan that would allow Cole to wrestle the last third of the season. He had a giant brace around his knee that would literally hug his knee, hold his knee together. The brace was forgiving the injury inside. It was meant to take the pressure off so that he could compete. And so all of that had happened, and we're now in the moment, and it's about to end. But I want you to know this. That night when Cole walked on the mat, this isn't common for wrestlers, okay? Because it's like fighting time, right? Tough. Cole ran out there with a huge smile on his face. I wanted to tell him, get that smile off your face. It's fighting time. But you know why Cole ran out there with a smile on his face in front of everyone? Because this had been taken away from him. He thought he lost it. And so he's just grateful and has a great big full heart. His dad had a full heart. His whole family did. Here's the other thing. When Cole walked on the mat, he walked on the mat with a limp. Wounded with a limp. So here's the last 30 seconds and then a few seconds after the match.
Hey. Come on, Cole. Do not let him up. Come on, Cole!
that was amazing. There's mom.
Yeah, goal! That's my favorite part. That's good, guys. And I want you to know this. If you're in a good place, but you just feel alone at times, man, you are not alone. You have a legacy, it's being weaved into other legacies. What you have to offer is important for other people. Your salt and your light matters. But there are a lot of you who are like, you've stopped believing the vision that Jesus has spoken over your life because of your struggles, because of what you're going through. I'm telling you, you still have something special to offer. And wouldn't it be great as a church, because of this vision that we're kind of all a part of right now, heart and soul, if this became the place where everyone was cheered on and celebrated like that when they walked out somewhere with a limp and overcame? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's a vision of a church. Not some stuffy place where people judge one another, but the place where the party starts. And where people know the story so well that they know it's not just a win or it's not just overcoming something in a moment, but they know all the backstory and they know everything that it means, all the layers. That's what we want this church to be, and you get to be a part of it. So let's bow our heads in prayer, close out this message, and then we'll worship together. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that my friends today would hear the words of Jesus. That if he were here, he'd look out upon us and he'd say, you are the salt of the earth. You have something important. There are things that are meant to be preserved, saved, held together. Give people wisdom to be salt wherever they're at. I pray this group would hear that they are the light of the world, that they have something special that can transform darkness, transform brokenness, division, hate. That the power of the resurrection has been placed inside of them. There is a fire burning that will never go out that you can use. And Father, we're grateful for other people who lived this way. And we say yes to being a part of their big story, your big story, but we also say yes to having our own legacy that's shared with others someday. And then we get to be the cloud of witnesses that cheer them on. Give us vision for all of these things. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.